Good morning. Good morning again, I guess I should say. My name is Colin Combs. I'm one of the elders here at UPC, and I'll be giving the message for today. We continue to march through the book of Acts. So if you would take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 8, we'll continue to look at the ministry of Philip the deacon, or Philip the evangelist. Before we read God's word, let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now once again to the book of Acts and behold the ascended Christ ruling and reigning over his church, caring for his people, and bringing forth his gospel onto the nations, we ask, O Lord, that we would hear your word today and obey it, that we would love the call that you have placed on each of us, and ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be able to carry out that which this text commands. We pray all this through Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, beginning at the 26th verse. Luke states, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court of the official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to him, 'Philip, go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked him, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that was being read was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'By whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Thus ends the reading of God's most holy word. Have you ever been at work and you're working diligently on a task that your boss gave you, and maybe he steps into your office or he steps by your work truck and he says, "You know, I know you're really working hard on this, but I got something more important that I need you to do." And, you know, you can think about that and the frustration you can feel, or maybe, you know, as you've got a little bit older, you're now the boss, and you got to go tell one of your employees, "I know you're working on this, it's really important, but I need to get this done by 5 o'clock or else we're toast." Been there, done that, right? We've all experienced that frustration of being diligently working at something and then being taken off that task and being redirected to a more important task. And we may not know at that time why We're supposed to do that. In fact, if you're a good employee, let me just encourage you, if your boss redirects you, obey. Don't fight him. Don't fight her. Just say, okay, how can I help? What can I do to make this better? Because that is the attitude that we actually see here in our passage this morning. So three things that we're gonna see from today's passage. Three things that our passage wants us to know, and attitudes that which we are to have. One, we are to know our place. Secondly, we are to know our Bibles. And third, we are to know where we belong. So know your place. You know, in Elizabethan, or maybe a little bit later in Victorian England, if a servant kind of got out of line, his master might look at him and say, "You better know your place." And I think if someone said that to anyone in this room today in 2024, "You better know your place," that'd be a pretty big insult to be heard. But you know what? Maybe we do need to hear that we need to know our place, that we need to know that we are under authority. For this is what we see with Philip as he's ministering. He's going along. He's having really a successful time. He's preaching to the Gentiles. The gospel is opening up. As the text describes above, he says, let's see here. The text says that there was much joy because of his preaching. And yet Philip is redirected to go somewhere else. You know, Philip was one of the seven original deacons. And as we remember the term deacon, what it literally means is a servant. I went to one of my Bible dictionaries, and it says, literally, one who executes the commands of another, especially a master. And Philip is redirected. He has taken off his task where he was preaching to the Samaritans, and now he is redirected because he is a servant. He is a servant of the Lord. You know, if we think about the Old Testament, Abraham, it was said to him when God was speaking to Isaac, he said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." At Moses' death, it says, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in Moab, as the Lord had said." King David, it said of him, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says." And finally, even the Lord Jesus Christ said of his own ministry, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Ministry should be marked by servanthood. In fact, the word ministry literally means to serve. And this is the attitude that we see from Philip here in our text with us before today. This means for the Christian, obedience is at the core of who we are. We want to submit unto the Lord and the authorities which God has appointed over us. Whether that's in the church, the state, or the family, God orders authority over each and every one of us. And God himself reigns over us and commands what we are to do. And obedience is what we are to be marked by. You know, and I think in our 21st century egalitarian mindset, we hear the word obedience, and we kind of maybe cringe a little bit. But if Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, who became man, said, I came to serve and not be served, how much more should we have an attitude to be ready to serve, to obey, to carry out commands? And this is what Philip does. He leaves the ministry that he's having there. You know, he's being very successful. And I could just see maybe in Philip's mind, he's like, okay, I guess I'll go down to this place in Gaza. And it says it was a desert place. He's probably on a dusty road somewhere. And he's looking around and he's like, all right, Lord, I've been redirected. I'm here where you want me to be. What's up? And all of a sudden, this chariot comes rolling down the road. Now, when we think of this chariot, it wasn't like maybe what we've seen in Ben-Hur, of a small little chariot, very fast or whatnot, but this was kind of a decked out, kind of glamping kind of chariot. You know, you had the padded seats, you had the awning that covered your head to keep you the sun off. You probably had a cooler in the back for some refreshments. Because who was in that chariot? It was the eunuch who oversaw all of the treasure of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia was a much larger area than we would say modern-day Ethiopia, and it covered much of northern Africa. And it was a wealthy nation, and now we have this guy who's left Jerusalem after going up there to worship, and he's coming and he's going back to Ethiopia. And so while he was visiting Jerusalem, he probably stopped by the temple bookstore and he picked up a copy of the book of Isaiah. And he's sitting there and he's reading Isaiah. And along comes the servant of the Lord, the deacon Philip. And the Lord says to him, go up to the chariot. So he, again, what does he do? Obeys. He goes to the chariot. He doesn't know what's going to happen here. And if you notice, when Philip gets to the chariot, he doesn't, like, engage in niceties. He hears the word being read, and he goes right to the heart of the matter and says, do you understand what you're hearing or what you're reading? Now, in ancient times, most people read out loud. Probably the text that he had was probably a really tiny print because it was on a compacted scroll. And the way that many would read would be out loud. So he would have been hearing this, and this would have been an unusual practice of people at that time. But we see Philip taking the command and the opportunity we have here. You know, as a point of application, being involved in Christian ministry, obedience and a willingness to serve others is at the core of what we should be doing. And that then opens up opportunities for the Lord to work in those situations. When we are attuned and saying, my priority in ministry is not what my agenda is, but what God is doing in this ministry, and being attentive to his call, that opens up the opportunities to serve the Lord and serve those around us. And so, as Philip then is attuned to the Spirit's work here, and he's hearing what the Lord is calling him to do, he then is quick to obey. And he now has this opportunity to be able to share the good news. So we know our place, but when we also need to know our Bibles, as we see from this text. The purpose of Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch is one of a divine appointment. This is a clear act of God's providence. If we're reminded from the shorter catechism what a providence is, it is God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So
when we think about providence, we're really just talking about living. But we recognize that we live under the hand of God. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that this life is not haphazard, but rather God has a purpose in all things that we do. And we see clearly here in this text, Philip has a divine appointment that he's been given to meet with this man. You know, I'm reminded of what 1 Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Typically, that text, we think about like apologetics and making some big argument. Like we got to confront someone on something. But rather, it might just be like, I don't get what I'm reading here. Can you help me out? Being attuned and being ready in all situations is what we want to do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his servants. We want to be ready to give an answer for what the hope is that lies within us. And as this is a divine appointment, I think this is also a divine place in the book of Isaiah where the eunuch was reading. Let me read it again. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before him, its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. The Ethiopian eunuch was just in Jerusalem. He wasn't permitted to go into the inner court. Deuteronomy 23 forbids a person who's been emasculated to be able to do so. He had to stand outside, but he would have seen the lambs being carried in to the temple. He would have smelled the burning sacrifices given unto the Lord. The priest would have proclaimed the forgiveness given in the sacrifice to those around the temple. So when the eunuch read this, he was confused, but he'd been witnessing this very act which Isaiah is prophesying about. But instead of a lamb at the temple, rather, it is the true Lamb of God. Because what does the text say? Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. He was able to show the fulfillment of the promise given here in Isaiah 53. And you know, as another point of ministry, I mean, I want our good works to shine before those around us. But our good works send no one to heaven. Christian, what it requires for one to enter the kingdom of God is for you to open your mouth and tell them about Jesus. And this is what Philip does right here. He proclaims the crucified, buried, and risen Jesus right from Isaiah 53. And he continues probably throughout the scripture to give a summation of the gospel unto this high official, this man of influence, and telling him the good news that he was able to receive. It is God's design for how Christian ministry happens. You know, it's not haphazard that we come to believe, but rather it is by the means which the Lord delivers. Romans 10 reminds us of this. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard, and how shall they hear without someone preaching, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, there's restrictions to who can stand behind this pulpit. There's requirements that are given from God's word. But I want to say this to you, each and every one of you. We are all called to preach the gospel. So in one way, there's a narrowness that we would have in the called worship of God's people. But there's also a wideness in which we go about our daily lives under the providence of God, and we share the good news with those whom we come in contact with. I hope that each and every one of you pray, Lord, give me someone today to tell about Jesus and how much he loves me. Let me proclaim the good news to someone today. Let me be a servant in your hands, O Lord. Send me to someone who needs to hear that Jesus came and died for their sins and risen again from the grave. Make that my heart's desire. I want everyone, if you call upon the name of Jesus, to open your mouth. To be strategic, to be kind, but ultimately, it is by the word of faith that we receive the gospel. It is the good news that we don't have. You know, that's the thing about the gospel. The gospel is not us. The gospel is all about Jesus and what he has done. And that is what we proclaim. Our testimony can involve how the Lord has changed us, what he's done for us in our lives, but ultimately, when we talk about Jesus, we need to talk about Jesus. Does that make sense? We don't need to dwell on ourselves. We need to dwell on the one who can actually change a heart. We need to dwell on the one who can save us from the flames of hell. That is the one whom we need to proclaim. But you know, when we do receive this good news, when we do come to know the Savior, we know where we belong. The last point. You know, the Ethiopian, after he's heard the gospel preached to him, he says to him, "See, here is the water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Again, he just came from Jerusalem. There were so many things which prevented him, hindered him from coming close to the Lord. For starters, there would have been, at this point, and I'll explain, the blasphemous Holy of Holies. Because Jesus has died at this point, the curtain was torn, but yet they went back and sewed it up. And it was a barrier which stood between the Lord and his people, a visible reminder that one could not approach a holy God except for the fact that the holy God came down and actually made a way to be approached. And as he was in the outer court, which would have been called the court of the Gentiles, he would have read a placard probably stating there, "No eunuchs allowed." You cannot go into this inner court. You cannot go where the people of God go. You are barred from this. You are prevented from entering. But now he's heard the message of the free grace offered in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is opened up to him. And he says to Philip, "You just told me, repent and be baptized. There's some water here." Again, another providential occurrence. "What prevents me from receiving the mark of salvation? What prevents me from being engrafted into God's people? What prevents me from receiving the circumcision of Christ?" nothing. For he had received unto himself the Savior. You know, and I don't know if he had already read Isaiah 56 yet at this point. I don't know if he was reading back or if he was waiting to get to that section. But to him was opened the fellowship of the Lord and his people. It says, to those who are outside of Israel, even to them I will give them my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters, it says of the eunuch. And this promise is fully fulfilled here with Philip's ministry. Ephesians 2 would come to bear upon this event. It actually hadn't been written yet at this point, but this is a tangible example of what the Lord does. It says in Ephesians 2, starting in the 13th verse, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, that would be the wall between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews, have abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace, and he is that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The man who was barred from entering the Lord's presence now is able to come freely to the Lord and be received whole. The old covenant restrictions are brought open by the new covenant promises. But you know, the reality of this is still, it is the Lord's work. As we discussed yesterday in men's Bible study, as we looked at John 6, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to them by my Father. And then in John 14, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. While there's a wideness to the gospel, it is also the Spirit's secret work which then applies the gospel to those who believe. And this is what the eunuch here has experienced. And he's been able to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're paying attention to your text, you'll see that verse 37 is missing. That's probably because in the ancient manuscript of the original text, this was probably not there. Probably a side note was made, but verse 37 would state, then Philip said, if you believe this with all your heart, you may, that is, may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, while this was not recorded in our text, I'm sure some type of conversation like this happened before Philip took the eunuch down into the waters, before he received the sign of the covenant upon him and being engrafted into the true temple, Jesus Christ. The eunuch receives this good news. He obeys the command to be baptized. And then in closing, we see the ascension command in verse 39 being fulfilled. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. Where did the eunuch go to? He went back to Ethiopia, rejoicing. And he opened his mouth when he got there. Let me tell you about what happened in Jerusalem. Actually, after I left Jerusalem, on this dusty road, I met this dude. I think his name was Philip. He's a servant of the Lord. And he shared with me how Jesus has died for my sins and made me new in him. In fact, much of the Orthodox Church of Northern Africa traced their roots back to the Ethiopian eunuch and the sharing of the gospel through him. Many of the great saints of the church, Augustine, Cyprian, came because of the witness of this man. And do you see it? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus' promises are not going to be thwarted. There can be persecution. There can be opposition. But the gospel is going to go forth. As Jordan said, the word cannot be contained. It is unleashed because of the power of the Holy Spirit bringing this unto the nations through the meager means of me and you. We are to open our mouths and we are to tell people about Christ, about the anointed one of God and what he has done for us. And we are fulfilling even now the command of the ascended Christ to go unto the nations. Again, I make one more plea to you. In your prayer life, I encourage you, I implore you, I beg of you, please pray that God would give you someone to witness to, someone to share the gospel with, because this is the only way that they can hear of it. It is through the testimony of the Word of God that brings people unto salvation. Only through God's Word may one come to know the risen Christ. We can look to the hills, as Romans 1 tells us, and say, yep, there's a God, and that's just enough to get us in trouble. But we need to hear the good news. We need to hear the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And I implore you to seek the Lord's face for him to bring someone into your life to share this good news with, to be a witness unto what the risen Christ has done. And continue to serve the Lord. Continue to be a servant of the Lord, ready and willing to obey. For that is the heart's delight of the one who's been made new by Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, O Lord, that you would grow in us by your grace more and more obedience unto you. We pray, Father, that you would give us people in our paths that we may share the good news with. Father, I just pray that UPC would be a beacon of the light of the gospel unto Las Cruces. I pray that that would be our heart's desire, and that we would want to share the good news of which we have received. And we pray all this through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand as we respond to the word that we've just heard by singing together, Jesus Shall Reign.